Appreciate very much your praying for Colleen, because in praying for Colleen, you're praying for us as well. Just to bring you up to date, I don't think we've had opportunity to be together since I got back from India. As you know, some of you know that I'm on the board of directors for Colleen's ministry. I tried to resign, and they said they didn't see that in my contract or in my agreement to resign. So they're expecting me to be back in April of next year. So you might pray about that. I understood that the responsibility was for 3 years, and 3 years is up. So what the Lord has in mind, I don't know. But one of the issues that was presented to us as the board, which you need to pray about, and we'll give you some insight into what's happening, is where Colleen should take her girls for spiritual fellowship. For the last 7 or 8 years, she's taken them to an assembly in Chennai. And if you can envision a small chapel, not quite your size, and every Sunday morning, from 9 till about 12, about 275 girls are brought to the assembly. There are about 35 or 40 in fellowship in this assembly, and so you can understand that the opportunity for the kind of fellowship that we would like to see is really not there. Not only that, there are problems among the leadership. They have showed up one Easter Sunday and the door was locked by one of the leaders and nobody else had a key, and so they didn't have any services that Sunday. So you can imagine the disappointment for the girls and for Colleen to take her busloads of girls to the meeting and find that the door was locked. So the question was presented to the board, what should I do? What should Colleen do? She would like the ministry and the fellowship for the girls to be in an assembly where they would have the opportunity for worship at the Lord's Supper, for teaching, for fellowship with each other, and for evangelism. And so the question was presented to the board, what should we do? And I sat quietly for an hour while the other 10 or 12 members of the board discussed what the problem was. And I just chose not to say anything. Until one of the board members said, we haven't heard from you, Fred. What is your suggestion? So I launched into my suggestion, saying that I think we as members of the board of directors are responsible to provide a climate where our girls can be given the opportunity of worship and fellowship and evangelism, which are the three purposes of the church, and that we as board members needed to take some leadership in this area. We can sit here for an hour and talk about the problem, but what's the answer? And so I suggested to them that we be a part of the establishment of a local church in Chennai, which would minister to the community of Chennai, the city of Chennai, and have as one of its primary goals to provide a climate where these girls would be able to find the Lord, where they would be able to grow in their faith, where they would be able to have fellowship with others outside of CMCT. Because if you can imagine 250 or 75 young ladies coming to your assembly, it would alter your circumstances considerably. They would have to provide their own Sunday school teachers and whatever else. And that's what's been happening, is that the Sunday school classes in the assembly are taught by CMCT girls, the older ones. So for 24/7, these young ladies have very little contact outside of CMCT, and I felt very strongly that we should be able to provide in some way a climate where they would interact with other believers, and also to be in a circumstance where they would hear the gospel preached and see people saved. And so I suggested to them that we do what we can. We try and find a couple who speak English and Tamil and someplace in the world, see if they would not be supported and commended and supported by their local fellowship and move to Chennai, and that we would do what we could to find a place for them. And my suggestion was that we go to the city fathers of Chennai and see if we couldn't build a bridge across the river that is almost directly in front of CMCT, and on the bridge build a church building on one side facing the river on one side and a Sunday school classroom on the other, and call it the Bridge Church. And they asked me, would you put this down on paper? So I did. I wrote two or three pages explaining how it would all work out, and the bridge would be built, and it's over a river that floods but doesn't flood like a raging torrent. It just goes up, and we'd be able to have a sweeping building like this on one end, a sleeping building with a big cross or something in the middle, and almost immediately the Bridge Church would be a well-known edifice in Chennai. And if we could do it with English and Tamil, we could have an English service, because there are many international people that come through a city like that, and provide an English service which would be translated into Tamil, have the Lord's Supper as the second service, and then reverse the process, Sunday school at 11, and a Tamil service translated into English. And so some of you have read her notes since then. And interestingly enough, as many have prayed about this, we haven't gotten the city fathers to make that agreement yet, but there's no land to build on. And if we could get permission from the government, all we would need is a place for the bridge to land on one side and the bridge to land on the other side. And you can imagine how the Bridge Church would bring a wonderful message of salvation from darkness to light, from death to life, and the bridge, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and, you know, and so forth and so forth. And so you might want to pray about that. But some of the prayer has already been answered, because my suggestion was that we name the people the Bridge Church. And I got an email about 3 or 4 weeks. Let me just say, I sent this this three-page summary out to the other members of the board of directors. And one board member, or one person, wrote back and said, is this a joke? And I said, no, it's not a joke. This is, we need to be visionaries. We need to see that the Lord would do something great and something that would be significant. He has already in CMCT. So in any case, 3 or 4 weeks later, I got a letter from Colleen saying that they have decided, together with the leaders of some of the assemblies, to meet in CMCT's chapel, and they were going to call it the Bridge Chapel. And as of now, they have gotten permission, and they were renting the chapel of a seminary in Chennai that seats 1,000. And it's called the Bridge Gospel Church. So it's a place where not only do the girls come, but the AIDS, those in the AIDS ministry are coming. The widows and widowers who are being fed at the four soup kitchens throughout Chennai, they are coming. And there are other people from the community of Chennai that are coming as well. About 25 have been baptized. And there is real encouragement to the dream, or maybe somebody probably called it a nightmare or something. But in any case, if you'd like to pray for the Bridge Gospel Church, They were going to call it a chapel, but I said the people, we're naming the people, not the building. The building already has a name, but the people are called, we name the people are called a church. That's a biblical word. Now, the place where they meet is a chapel, and so the Bridge Gospel Church has begun, and they are having visitors every Sunday come in to this chapel that is a part of a Christian seminary in Chennai. So you can pray about that and pray that God will raise up a godly couple that will be able to speak Tamil and English, because an English-speaking church or in India is very, very attractive. There are people that will come just because they want to practice their English, and international people who are moving through the city would be also very attracted to an international church where English as well as Tamil is being taught or being spoken. So you can pray for CMCT. There are other issues that face us, and we are trying to deal with those. One is a biography, an autobiography of Colleen that we had hoped would have been printed by April, but it's on hold for the moment. And we're praying that will be accomplished. There are some booklets out there for the football, for the pro football. I put some booklets out from OM, which are descriptive of the two ships, the Logos Hope, which is now in St. Vincent, and the Doulos, which is now in Cambodia. It's a very, very nice booklet. If you're interested to know about that ministry, you can pick up one of those booklets and take it with you and pray for that ministry. You got some at the weekend, did you? Yes? No. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And when we were together in January this year, we got as far as verse 3 in chapter 2. Now, this morning, we looked at verses 5 through 8, and I noted that you found the level of exposition more than you normally receive. And there is an interesting reason for that, and that is because you know that my time with you has always been a continuation of a series of studies. And there are times when you would like to say, well, you know, this is much too difficult to deal with, and we'll just skip it. And there are those, I suppose, who would like to have skipped what we went over this morning because it was heavy. But it was part of the text, and it's an important part of the transition from chapter 1 to chapter 2. But what we have not covered, and I would like to do that this evening, is to look at verse 4, because verse 4 is also significant. We looked at verses 1 through 3 in our last study in January, but we didn't touch on verse 4 to my remembrance. So let's read again from verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or slip by. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of the reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the signs, for the wonders, for the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ wrought. They were imprimaturs that he was your son. They were evidences that he was the Messiah. They were declarations that he came to be the Savior of the world. And we thank you for the record of those miracles given to us in our Bible and in the Gospels, and for the demonstration of power that the disciples also experienced as they carried on that ministry. We thank you again that we have no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Son. And we hear you saying to us, as you said to the disciples, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Thank you for speaking to us and for reminding us of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ through these verses. We ask our prayer in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are five times in the New Testament where these three words are used regarding the miraculous demonstration of power. And I want to turn you to them because they are significant in the Jewish economy and are mentioned here for our instruction. Turn to Acts chapter 2. At the beginning of Acts, we have the Lord Jesus Christ handing his ministry over to the disciples. And the disciples then were to preach the gospel to every creature. And in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." This is the middle of the prayer of the sermon of Peter. But you notice how instructive it is that Peter is saying, "You men of Israel." He is talking to the Jewish leaders. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees who were responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is saying in these verses that the men of Israel, the leaders of the nation of Israel, heard the words of Jesus of Nazareth. Notice carefully that he uses the name Jesus. The same thing we have in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus. It is a significant choice by the authors to use the name that relates to his humanity, because it is a transition from chapter 1 of book of Hebrews, where the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator, the sustainer of his creation, and in chapter 2, we have see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. It is a transition in the text, but it is significant for the Jewish nation, because the Lord Jesus is presented as the Messiah in Matthew and in Luke, if not in Mark. And he comes and presents himself as the Messiah to Israel. John the Baptist preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." The disciples followed that message. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." The Lord Jesus began his ministry saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." And the coming of the Messiah to the nation of Israel had the stamp of divine approval through signs and miracles and various wonders. Those are the three words. We see them here in Acts chapter 2. Then turn over to chapter 6 of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And we have a reference to the ministry of Stephen. You know that Stephen began his sermon preaching to the children of Israel, men, brethren, and fathers. He says in chapter 7 and verse 2, it is addressed to the Jewish leaders. And Stephen was a man full of faith and power and wonders and miracles. Again, God gave His stamp of approval to the ministry of Stephen by using the power of God through Stephen with signs and wonders and various miracles. And then turn to Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, we have this amazing statement. Chapter 15 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul is speaking. We've heard it from the author of Hebrews. We have heard it from Peter. We've heard it about Stephen. And now Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 19. Let me read from verse 18. And I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, comma, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul now speaks of the signs and wonders and miracles that God gave him to do to give authenticity to the message that he was going to preach, that is, to the Gentiles. Then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here again, the Apostle Paul at the end of his Corinthian epistle gives us a further insight into this picture. Verse 12, a verse of chapter 12. He said, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The Apostle Paul defends his apostleship to the Gentiles by saying again, God has placed His approval. He has indicated that His message and the messenger were sent by God through signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, let's read from verse 8. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming, even him, that is the lawless one, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they may be saved. And for this cause God has sent them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Do you see the significance? In Hebrews, in Acts twice, in Romans 15, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have repeated at least five times the use of these three words. Miracles, which is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamo or dynamite. It is a demonstration of power. It is a word that is used on many, many other occasions through the book of Acts and through Revelation. It is a word that describes the capacity and ability of a person, Christ Himself, demonstrating His authority with power, with strength, with dynamite, if you like, except that dynamite is often uncontrolled power, and a dynamo is controlled power. The second word is the word wonders. It is a Greek word which we know, but it doesn't have any English comparable word. But a wonder is a demonstration of divine power in order that people will say, wow, the Lord Jesus did wonders, and they wondered after Him. Behold, the winds and the waves obey Him. And throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, over and over again, the word wonder is used. It's used of the disciples in the book of Acts and in the book of Hebrews, and it's also used of Paul in Corinthians and Romans. It is a Greek word that is not familiar to us in English. And then the third word is the word signs. And signs is a word that is seldom used except in reference to the demonstration of power in the Gospel of John. In Gospel of John chapter 2 and verse 11, this beginning of, the King James says miracles, this beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. That was when He turned water into wine. And the gospel ends by, many other signs did Jesus, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through His name. And so the signs, the word sign, again, we don't have an English word that is parallel with the Greek word, but a sign is a demonstration of power in order that a lesson can be learned. One, a power to show God's authority over His creation. Secondly, a wonder to cause people to stand in amazement at what has happened. And then there is a sign. A sign is a demonstration of power to teach a lesson. For instance, what we read this evening at the Lord's Supper John chapter 9. That was a sign. There are some 40 verses in that chapter that deal with a man who was born blind who received sight. And there are only 2 or 3 verses that relate to that specific miracle. The same is true in John chapter 6, where you have the feeding of the 5,000. And only 1 or 2 words regarding the actual feeding of the 5,000. But in chapter 6 and in chapter 9, the rest of the chapter basically has to do with what it meant. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples in chapter 6, give them something to eat. And He ultimately fed them with bread. And chapter 6 said, I am the bread of life. And the whole sign or the whole demonstration of power to feed 5,000 men besides women and children was in order that they might learn the lesson that Christ is the bread of life. And that He could feed them. And He will feed them all. It has a millennial emphasis as well. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will feed the multitudes with bread that He Himself provides. And there will none be hungry. And in chapter 9, you have 2 or 3 verses that describe the sign of giving sight to somebody who's born blind. But again, the rest of the chapter, the other 40 verses have to do with the insights that the Lord Jesus wanted to communicate in saying that we were born blind and we receive sight from the Lord Jesus Christ. And over again, in that developing story, the idea of blindness, physical blindness, is a picture of spiritual blindness. And so when we come to the book of Hebrews, and we find that the signs and wonders and various miracles were done by the apostles after the Lord Jesus had gone away, is to us a significant assessment by God that the work of the apostles was in fact from God Himself. Now it's striking, perhaps more than anything else, to realize that Satan, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, has the capacity in his deceptive work to do signs and wonders and lying miracles. To think that these references which I have given to you regarding these demonstrations, these miracles, this dunamis, this power, and the word that is used regarding wonders and the word that is used regarding signs is appropriated by Paul as he identifies what Satan is going to do in a coming age. This is important for us. And as we seek to read through the Gospels and put Hebrews chapter 2 into the context of the Gospels, we find that there was the need for these demonstrations in order that the Jewish nation would believe. And what happened? They didn't believe. And the book of Hebrews, which has to do with the Jewish nation and has to do with believers in the Jewish nation, are going back to this very issue. They had heard, they had seen, they had experienced signs and wonders and miracles by the Holy Spirit. And in spite of those three demonstrations in their lifetime, for most, we are told that blindness in part has happened unto Israel. So in our age and in our day, we are to try to understand, where does this fit in? Because we live in a Christian culture that wants to duplicate signs and wonders and miracles. And we have come in the Christian community to a place that almost says, well, if there is a miracle, it must be of God. If there is a demonstration of power, it must be of God. When I was in Israel, in India this time, a man came on a bus for 6.5 hours to sit down and have lunch with me and then turned around and went back. And he wanted to sit down and I asked him a question because he is a friend and yet he is committed to what he calls healing, divine healing. And I asked him this very question, on what basis can we take your wonders and miracles and signs and say that they are of God? It's easy, and particularly in India and other countries, if there is a miracle, if there is a healing, it must be of God. But when we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the description of the workings of Satan with all deceivableness, through signs and wonders and various lying miracles, we have to stop and say, wait a minute. Is the fact that this is a demonstration of power adequate evidence that this is of God? When Satan himself, during the tribulation, as best we can understand these verses in 2 Thessalonians refer to, during the tribulation, he will be able to perform signs and wonders and what are called lying miracles. You will again have to go through the book of Revelation and you will find that these same demonstrations of power are done by the enemy. Satan has the capacity. He has the goal of deceit and he has the ability to try and duplicate everything that Christ does. He is Antichrist. And it takes a reasonable amount of wisdom, biblical knowledge, and spiritual maturity to see that which is done in healing, in divine, in miracles and wonders, and signs and say, this is not of God. Who of us? If we were to be in the company of someone who was attempting to do this, would say to them, this is not of God. And you see the seriousness with which this issue is treated in the New Testament. So that the Jews, as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended and had finished His ministry of signs and wonders and various miracles, He hands over to the disciples that opportunity which they did in the book of Acts and referred to in chapter 2, referred to again in chapter 6, and we have it again in chapter 5, where only two of the words are used instead of three. And it was primarily in the book of Acts to reach the Jewish nation. The apostle Peter preached to the men of Israel. Stephen preached to the men of Israel. You men of Israel! And it isn't until Israel rejected the gospel preached by the apostles in the early part of the book of Acts that Paul says, on three occasions in the book of Acts, I go to the Gentiles. And for that, he was incarcerated. For that, he was persecuted. And for that, he was stoned. Because the Jewish nation would not receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from the disciples, but they would not accept that the Gentiles would receive the same gospel and receive the same blessings of salvation in the church of Jesus Christ. So their distinction is there very clearly. The word miracles and wonders and signs. Their demonstration, of course, is by the Anointed One. We read this again, that the Lord Jesus Christ did these signs and these miracles and these wonders as a means of proving that He's the Messiah. When we look at the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did, they were indications that He was the Messiah. The greatest miracle the Lord Jesus did is to give sight to a man that was born blind in John chapter 9. It was a creative act to put into that man's capacity something that he'd never had before. It is a miracle that is only done by Christ. It is a miracle that only the Messiah was prophesied to do in the book of Isaiah. And it was a creative act that only the Creator could do. And for that, the nation of Israel should have believed. And it says in John chapter 9, since the beginning of the world, it has never been heard that someone gave sight to somebody that was born blind. The nation of Israel should have seen that one sign and said, this is the Messiah. Do you remember that John the Baptist sent some of his disciples from prison? Are you the one, or should we look for another? And the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ to John's disciples was, the blind receive their sight. Because Isaiah says it is the Lord that does that. And so we need to be careful and we need to learn and understand that as it's used in these passages that I have described, and particularly in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, it was a transition for these Jewish people to see the Lord Jesus Christ perform those miracles and signs and wonders, for the apostles to do the same thing. And they should have received the Messiah as their Savior. But they said, no, we will not have this man to reign over us in spite of his miracles, in spite of his signs, in spite of his wonders. And those who received the book of Hebrews the first time begin to have this initial warning, one of the five warnings in this chapter. And he says to us, as he said to them, he said, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. These Jewish people who heard the gospel, who saw the signs and wonders and mighty miracles, and trusted Christ as their Savior, these who read the book of Hebrews were in danger of leaving behind the Messiah, leaving behind the signs and wonders and miracles, and returning to Judaism. It is a serious, catastrophic choice that they would make in rejecting Christ after God had given to them the full indication of His support for His Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will it be duplicated? That's exactly what Thessalonians says. The day will come when somebody will come on the scene, the lawless one, the Antichrist or an Antichrist, Satan himself, performing signs and wonders and lying miracles. So that, says Matthew chapter 24, that he will even deceive the very elect. Today, it is happening in the Christian church, where people see signs and wonders and maybe lying miracles and think it must be of God because it is miraculous. We need to hear and need to understand that because it's miraculous, because it causes us to wonder, does not necessarily mean it is of God. And so Satan will deceive. Satan will seek to destroy. And he will seek to undermine the work of Christ, the Messiah. And he will duplicate as much as possible everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so verse 4, is a transition for the one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But he's the one who has created, sustained, and put the world in its, the universe in its orbit. And he invites us. We see Jesus. The same word that's used way back in the book of Acts. This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Anointed One. Both Lord and Christ. We worship Him, and we need to be very, very careful with the deception of the enemy. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank You again this evening for reminding us of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have, through the ministry of Your Holy Spirit and through the power of Your Word, You have given to us reason enough to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that You raised Him from the dead, and that He is seated at Your own right hand, as we have seen Him this evening in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. We thank You for fixing our eyes upon the One whom the King delights to honor, causing our minds and our hearts to be opened to the great work the Lord Jesus accomplished. Thank You again for having Him parade before us in His glory and in His majesty, and that we can bow the knee, and every knee will bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and we will confess that Jesus is Lord to Your glory. Thank You again for reminding us of these great truths through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.